This cassette was produced in the studios of the Good News Broadcasting Association. You are about to hear Elizabeth Elliot of Gateway to Joy as she begins a two-part series about the vocation of motherhood. In this series, Elizabeth talks about the ups and downs of mothering and offers perspective in the midst of challenging times. If you need a little redirecting of your priorities, then you've come to the right place. The title of this cassette is A Mother's Devotion. It contains five talks with a slight pause between each one. And now, here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot talking with you this week about the vocation of motherhood. I do want to say thank you with all my heart for the many, many letters that I've gotten from mothers. So many from mothers who have been enabled to stay home and take care of their children when they thought that there could not possibly be any way. Letters also from women who have not found a way to stay home and take care of their children, even though they deeply desire to. I hope that nothing that I've said on this program comes across as denigrating the woman who works and is not able to stay home and take care of her children. I know that God knows your situation. But I do want to always encourage women who would like to be able to stay home to see if God might have an answer for them that they never thought of. Perhaps He has. But too many women don't see motherhood as a vocation. The word vocation comes from the Latin word for voice. It means a call. And I do believe with all my heart that there is no higher and no holier calling than motherhood. And because I've had at least one letter from a woman who said, "Why do you always say that the highest and holiest calling is motherhood? I'm single, and so that means that I will never be as holy as these mothers." I need to repeat, I'm not saying it is higher and holier than the gift of singleness. I'm simply saying there is no higher calling for a woman than motherhood. If God gives you that gift, that is a high and holy calling, and there is no calling higher. But for the single person, there is no calling higher than what God has given to you. Remember, our loving Heavenly Father, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Guard, our Guide, He knows in what sphere we can best glorify Him. One letter said, "I'm trying to convince myself that I'm worthy." I would think that would be pretty tough. I wouldn't waste any more time on trying to convince yourself that you're worthy, because the Bible makes it pretty plain that none of us deserves the grace of God. We are not worthy. Only the Lamb is worthy. You know, in Revelation, is that wonderful paean of praise to the Lamb of God. "Behold the Lamb of God, thou art worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And not one of us is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. This program, Gateway to Joy, seeks to hold up the standard of God's word, which is, be perfect. Does that mean Elizabeth Elliot is a perfectionist? Well, if it means that Elizabeth Elliot aims at perfection, then I would have to confess that that's true. That's what I'm aiming at, but I'm a long way from hitting the goal. We need to know what the ideal is in order to know what we're aiming at, but we can never attain perfection in this life. Many of us can be tempted to despair of even remotely approaching it. But it's no cause for discouragement. Rome, after all, was not built in a day. You and I are not going to be sanctified in a day, or even wholly sanctified in a lifetime. The surface of things may look black. Am I talking to someone today for whom the surface of things looks pretty black? A man who's lost a job? A woman who's just found out she has cancer? A young person who has just been jilted by someone he loves? There are hidden processes going on. God is at work, Your prayers are being heard, and I trust that your lessons are being studied. There's lots of promise. I love the old gospel song, I look not back. God knows the fruitless efforts, the wasted toil, the sinning, the regrets. I leave them all with him who blots the record and graciously forgives and then forgets. Am I talking to a mother who longs to be the best for her children? Do the best you can and leave to God to decide what measure of success you have achieved. You do the sowing, leave the reaping to his wisdom and love. Now, how can I be a good mother? First, seek first the kingdom of God. And in his redemptive work, Christ needs his servants. Mothers, for example, are servants cooperating in the will of God by taking care of their children. Christ needs his servants not because he is weak, but because he willed it for his glory in those who love him and seek his kingdom. The salvation of many depends on the prayers and on the part that we play in sharing in Christ's work here on earth. Now, for example, a field of grain. How did it get there? God provided the soil. God provided the sun. God made the seed, and he brings the rain. But that waving field of golden grain would not be there without the work of the farmer. There are two bodies, Christ and us. And there is meant to be a union, seed, conception, growth, nourishment, fruit. So now it's your job as a mother to watch over, to care for, to provide for, to influence, to love, to shape the destiny of your children. Love is a sign of discipleship. Now here's a letter from a lady, 39 years old, married when I was 34. She says, waiting for a godly man. When I met my husband, I appreciated his true desire to be an uncompromising godly man. But I have no physical attraction to him. He knows this and has been very patient with me. He loves me to death in spite of myself. I'm not very nice to him at times. We belong to a committed group of believers, but I don't have the guts to entrust the above with anyone. It's too personal. We are the youth group leaders, and we need wisdom as to how to draw these kids, most are in Christian schools or homeschooled, into an intimate recognition of who God is. We don't want to go through books on the do's and don'ts of the Christian life. We want the flippancy that is prevalent in Christendom today to be something that these precious ones steer clear of. We want them to see in our lives a consistency in our worship. And of course, I wrote to that lady who wishes that she had more of an attraction to her husband to remind her that if she has a responsibility to minister to these young people, perhaps one of the most important things that will get the message across to them of the love of God will be the love that they see between you and your husband. Love is a choice. We are commanded to love. God does not command us to have good feelings about anything. He does not command us to have bad feelings. He commands us, however, to love. In other words, love is a choice. We can't necessarily summon good feelings for somebody else, and we can't dismiss bad feelings, but we can bring them to the foot of the cross, can't we? So, if you wish that you had time to be holy, remember that you have to love God first, love your husband next, and love your children thirdly, and of course your neighbors and your enemies. Come down from the mountain of vision with all the urgency of the love of Christ and do the work he needs you to do. We can't love children and help them without first loving God. Don't subordinate the finite from the infinite. In other words, you and I are finite, aren't we? And the work we do is visible, tangible work, with our minds, perhaps, with our hands, with the skills and the gifts that God has given us, and with our education and our learning, and all the other things that don't require education. It's finite. Life is very earthly, isn't it? Very down to earth, very humdrum, and very boring for some people. But if we subordinate the infinite to the finite, that is idolatry, looking at the creature rather than at the Creator. Search for God above all other things, or else you will miss the deepest reality and the primary purpose of life. Search for God above all other things, or you will miss the deepest reality and the primary purpose of life. Give yourself to God, and you will find a gateway to joy. You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Yesterday, I spoke about the vocation of motherhood. I want to emphasize that motherhood is a calling from God, a calling than which there is no higher for a woman. Think of Mary, who was willing to be somebody's mother and to be known as somebody's mother for the rest of human history. She was willing to give up her right to herself. She said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Let her be our example. I have a letter from an unusual woman. She says, "I stay at home not only by choice, but by grit, determination, and sacrifice so that I may teach my children and be an example for them. I find it to be the most difficult and most rewarding job I have ever tackled." Now, that's an interesting statement in view of the list that you're going to hear of the jobs that this lady had tackled. Motherhood is the most difficult and the most rewarding job I have ever tackled, she says. I feel I can make that statement, as I have been a nurse, a firefighter, a longshoreman, a farm worker, and sewage maintenance worker. I was not a feminist. Rather, I was single until I was 29. I loved hard work and non-traditional jobs, and was determined to do everything I thought I would ever want to try while I was able to. But when I married and had my first child, I wanted to be a full-time mother, and was completely unaware of the self-sacrifice that went along with the territory. The Lord has taught me and molded me into a place of willing acceptance of all that mothering, homeschooling, canning, raising animals, etc., requires. This is the part where you come in. I live on your daily words of encouragement. Even though I am surrounded by a family of professing Christians, I continually encounter the feminist viewpoint, the busy, on the run, fill your day to the brim outlook, and then the look of pity when I am asked if I am bored or lonely. I am never bored or lonely, and there are always areas to apply one's efforts on our rough 5 acres. Yes, I seek the Lord each day, and the icing on the cake is your voice in our home encouraging me to live a quiet life. I have mostly older women for friends, and I feel blessed to have their input and support also. May I say a word to you older women who have done your job as mothers, or perhaps you're single? There may be a mother, a younger woman, who needs your prayers, your encouragement, your cheerful phone call in the morning asking, "How are the babies? How did the laundry go today? How are you doing with your turkey in the oven?" You know, practical, simple things that you know perfectly well like the back of your hand, but a lot of younger women don't know those things. They need you. Are you available? It takes wisdom. It takes daily patience, a calm demeanor. Does that come naturally to you? Not to me, it doesn't. I've been struggling with a brand new computer, asking the Lord every other minute, Lord, give me a quiet heart. Help me not to get upset about this. This crazy machine, it's talking back to me. I can't understand the language. Mothers are always on call, expected to have all the answers and limitless energies. Mommy can always fix it. She's supposed to do all this. It's taken for granted. Is it possible? Everyone has a wonderful plan for your life. You need a habitual sense of the presence of God. Think that Almighty God, who created the stars and keeps the seasons revolving in perfect rhythm, He's there in your kitchen, in your bathroom, in the laundry, in the grocery store. Be prepared for an arduous struggle. It's impossible without prayer or the comfort and instruction of the scriptures and fellowship in church. And it just may be that the key to your anxiety and your lack of peace is the fact that you have not made time in your schedule for the comfort and instruction of the scriptures and prayer. It is essential, ladies. No matter what you have to forego, no matter which people in the church you're going to have to say no to, no matter how crowded your schedule may be at home, if you've got 2 children or 20 children, you must somehow, by the grace of God, and He will help you, make time to read your Bible and pray. Now, God knows that you can't always be thinking of Him. You have to put your mind on what you're doing. You have to concentrate on that recipe. You have to really study those homeschool geometry lessons that you forgot so many years ago. You have to concentrate on measuring out that medicine for the sick child. Make up the menus for next Sunday, the lists for the grocery store. This means that you must concentrate for your quiet time and then learn to turn back to God throughout the day. You remember that the king asked Nehemiah a question. And the Bible says that Nehemiah prayed before he answered the question. Now, I don't suppose for a moment that Nehemiah dropped onto his knees in the king's presence and said, Oh, Almighty God, Heavenly Father, Maker of all things, I come before you. Couldn't have been anything like that. It must have been just a few seconds, maybe 2 seconds, of lifting up his heart to the Lord and saying, Lord, give me the answer. Try looking up to the Lord with 100 little looks of love during the day. I don't mean you're supposed to count them, of course. But just every now and then, lift up your eyes, lift up your heart. Remember that Christ is in you. He dwells in you. He gives you the gift of grace. And don't forget grace. We need it. Amazing grace. We need it every hour of every day, every minute of every hour. Learn to pray while you're peeling the carrots. While you're ironing, that's a good time to pray. Driving the car, cleaning the house, nursing the baby. Or while running to the child who has just fallen, are you praying while you're running? Remind yourself that the materials of your work and play and all of your daily life are hallowed by the presence of Christ, by the presence of His infinity in the midst of your finiteness. He is unmeasurable. You and I are highly measurable, aren't we? And remember that Christ is present even in the weak and the mean and the ugly. In Matthew 25, verse 40, Jesus said, Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brothers, you have done it for me. And I want to remind you of the Ratu family in Greer, South Carolina. They're a family that has adopted, I think it was 16 children, 10 of whom are seriously handicapped. I get their prayer letters, and they're very different from many of the prayer letters we get, because you know what? They never say at the end of the letter, if you would like to have a part in this ministry, you can send your gift to so-and-so, to such-and-such an address. You know what they say in every letter? Please let us know how we can help you. And I look at the picture that I have of that family. Children who are twisted, blind, paralyzed. One tiny little boy who at the age of 14 weighed 28 pounds. They love these children. Why do they do it? Debbie said to me when I called her on the phone, I've never met this lady, but of course I asked her the question everyone asks, why do you do this? Oh, she said, Elizabeth, there's so many children out there that nobody wants. We want them. We pray that God will give us more children, if that's what God wants us to have. Inasmuch as you've done it for one of the least of these, my brothers, you have done it unto me. There's no woolly sentimentality about that lady and her husband. There's no pantheism of believing that God is in every tree and in every stone. They worship a God who is infinite and transcendent. And it is because of his love that they love these children into their home. Our thoughts and desires need to be more referred to him, determined by him. We need to ask for wisdom in mind, holiness in will, and a mind and a will made one with Christ. Living in his presence, in your kitchen, in your laundry. Loving, which means to will the good of another, not allowing any hardship or sacrifice to deter us from helping them. And look for his best. Look for the Christ in the other person. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brothers, you've done it for me. You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, continuing my talks on the vocation of motherhood. Remember that a vocation is a calling. And motherhood is a solemn and holy calling, a job that you can do with God and for God and to the glory of God. As Debbie Ratu of Greer, South Carolina, does. I told a little bit about her yesterday. I think I've mentioned her before. She and her husband, I believe, had 4 children. They adopted 16 more, and 10 of those children or seriously handicapped. Why do they do it? Because of the love of God. And they actually take in the children of couples, perfectly normal children, and the couples are just so exhausted with trying to take care of 2 or 3 children that they need respite. And so they take their children over to Debbie Ratu, and she takes care of them for a weekend or whatever length of time they need. I had a letter from a mother who is so grateful for her 2 children that she says, I don't need breaks from my children. If somebody wants to do me a favor, they don't need to come and take care of my children so that I can go out, but I would love to have them come and dust my knickknacks. Yes, I would certainly be delighted. My knickknacks get neglected. Are they willing to bring a nutritious meal? Yes. But please don't suggest that I need to leave my children in order to breathe. I breathe more easily when my husband and my children are nearby. I want my children not just to survive, but to thrive. God has given 2 people this task, and it will not get done as it should be done by anybody else. Remember that. God has given you a job to do if you're a mother or a father, which cannot possibly be done as well by anyone else. No one else can love your children as you love them. We've been talking about the spiritual strength necessary for mothering, the sense of the presence of God. Now, there is a strong warning needed here. To love your children does not mean to own them as your private property. They are gifts lent to you for a time. That child, that boy or girl, is an individual before God, an individual for whom you are responsible. It's very easy for sins of pride and covetousness to creep in. And before we can be Christ's disciples, we must reverse our attitude. We must learn to hate. Yes, that's what I said, learn to hate. But that's what the Bible says. There is such a thing as false love, and there is true love, and it's true love that's commanded. Jesus said we are to love one another as he has loved us. And how is that? How did Christ love us? Through sacrifice. False love is egoism, rooted in pride. And that is the primal sin. Pride was the original sin in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? Adam and Eve declared themselves independent of God. We are less ready to realize that those sins in which there is true love of another human being, but in which, nonetheless, we flout the will of God, we are making ourselves the arbiters of good and evil. In other words, we are choosing what we think is good and evil, as opposed to what God's Word clearly tells us. In these people, too, there is the same essential sin, for it is still the human judgment which is deified, the divine which is denied. We're talking about false love now versus true. Sometimes this problem presents itself in terms of an unbearable tension between the claims of a true human love and obedience to God. All of our instincts and feelings, all of our judgment and deep desire for another's good will rise up and cry out, I cannot do this. I cannot cause all this suffering and all this harm for the sake of a principle. And then you have to try to remember that, in fact, we don't know with any certainty what, on a long view, is for another's good. Think about that one. We're so sure that we know what will make us happy, or we know what will make our children happy. But in the long run, is it really for their good? Our good and our happiness are not always synonymous, are they? We cannot foresee the consequences of our actions, and we just do not understand the depths of the problem of suffering. And the only thing we can do, if we want to be wise, is to trust in the judgments of God. You remember the words of Job, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There may be times when you have to say, even though he slays my friend, my lover, my country, my child, yet will I trust him and continue to obey him. Are you one of those parents who finds it practically impossible to spank your child because you think you love him so much? And the Bible says that the father who fails to discipline his son hates him. Parents are responsible to bring their children up in the nurture, the admonition, and the discipline of the Lord. And that takes inflicting a measured amount of pain in the form of a spanking, administered by a parent who is in control of himself, who speaks in a calm and kind tone of voice, but who knows that this is the language that the two-year-old understands. No use reasoning with them. Give them a spanking. But the false love is not only expressed in a self-willed choice of evil in defiance of the law of God. Detachment is an old word that many of the old writers of several centuries ago used. It means something much more than avoidance of evil that defies the law of God. There's another kind of a choice, not of evil as against good, but we choose something which looks to us to be good in itself as against what is God's will for us at any given moment. You may say there's nothing wrong in this action, or this interest, or this possession, or this form of recreation. In itself, nothing wrong, and you may be right. But it may not be God's will for you. It may not be part of your particular calling or vocation. And then if you insist on clinging to it, you are still committing the primal sin of pride and egotism. You are making yourself the judge of what is right for you. Clinging to something in defiance of God. And that's what Eve did, wasn't it? She was the mother of the race, but not a good example. You are not the master of your children. They are to be loved in themselves. You can't live the life of God without learning to love the world. But you can't love the world without truly learning to love God above all else. And I'm speaking of loving the world in the sense that John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave. Now remember, there is a very clear-cut distinction between masculinity and femininity. It is the greatest of all natural differentiations. Man was created to be the builder and the legislator. Woman, the conserver, the consoler, the responder. Man thinks very often more reasonably than women. Women often have intuition that men lack. Now, these are not hard and fast divisions, of course. But I love what the Bible says, that Mary kept all these things that her motherhood involved, what God had given her in this unspeakable gift. She kept them and pondered them in her heart. An insistence on equality obliterates the distinction between men and women. And it ends by destroying the integrity of both. We are meant to be complementary, subordinate to our husbands. Does that word irritate you, depress you? You're sadly mistaken. We will not achieve freedom and dignity as women by trying to behave like a man. May God give you the strength and the grace and the wisdom to exemplify for your children what true femininity means. And your boys need to see that example every bit as much as your girls. The vocation of womanhood, a holy calling. You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking again today about the vocation of motherhood. To be a follower of Christ is to express him through the medium of your own life. And if your life is that of a mother, be very grateful for that gift, for that privilege, for that solemn responsibility. And ask the Lord to help you to express him through the medium of your life as a woman, feminine, motherly, submissive, first of all, to God, and willing to take the subordinate place to your husband, if God has given you a husband. We are meant to transpose Christ into the stuff, the material of our daily existence. In other words, someone watching our lives should have a revelation of what Jesus Christ is like. Well, now that's an extremely high calling and standard for us, isn't it? And who of us could ever claim to have reached that plateau or that pinnacle? And yet, that's what we aim for, isn't it? May Christ be seen in me, the image of Christ be formed in me. And that's not going to happen without giving up our right to ourselves and taking up the cross and following him. And I love the statement that one theologian made. The taking up of the cross is the continual daily practice of small duties which are distasteful to us. Have you got a pencil and paper that you can write that down? It's worth memorizing. The taking up of the cross is the continual daily practice of small duties which are distasteful to us. The taking up of the cross is the continual daily practice of small duties which are distasteful to us. What better sphere in which we labor could there possibly be than that of motherhood? Yes, we've often talked about submission and obedience of wives to their husbands. On another level, the woman is undisputably a queen. She reigns. She has a special role, spiritual, intellectual, biological, and economically. She is just as necessary to man as he is to her. As I've often tried to point out, we are meant not to be competitive, but complementary, each fulfilling the responsibilities of his place in life. The husband has a job to do which is not optional. He is the head, as Christ is head of the church. That is an assigned office. And the wife represents the church, and so she is in submission to her husband as the church is in submission to Christ. We are partners, fellow workers, cooperators in shaping the destiny of our children. But we ruin everything if we try to make them equal and give the same position or role or work or expectations. Who was the woman who most perfectly and completely fulfilled the vocation of woman? She was the Virgin Mary, mother of the Son of God. Mary was fit to be a mother because she was fit to be a bride. And when God sent his angel to announce to Mary that she was to become the mother of his Son, her response was, "Be it unto me according to thy word," or in modern English, "Let it happen as you say." She identified her will with God's, and that is the condition of all Christian action in the world. We must identify ourselves with the will of God. We pray, sometimes glibly, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy will be done." And we get so surprised when God starts doing it, especially when he starts doing it in us or to us. Mary's cooperation was the condition of the coming of Christ the Savior into the world. Eve, the mother of the race, had brought evil through her self-will, her pride, setting up her own will against the will of God. Mary reversed that first sin. She was willing to be the handmaiden, willing to be the mother. She didn't know at the time when she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." How could she have known what suffering this was going to involve? And no mother knows ahead of time what suffering is going to be involved. But every mother who's older and can look back on the lives of her children knows that many a sword has pierced her soul, as it did Mary's. Now, there's a kind of an evolution in married life. We marry because we're in love. We marry because we love somebody. But then, you know, the day comes when we have to remember to love that person because we married him. We also hope to build something much greater than ourselves. The sum of husband and wife is greater than the sum of the two individuals. It's a home, a family, something far greater than this particular man marrying this particular woman because he happens to have fallen in love with her in a particular way. The man has to be the husband and the breadwinner and the father. The woman was created to be the wife, the mother, and the housewife. Our culture has infected our minds with negative thoughts about a word like housewife. This horrible expression, barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen. Well, be very grateful if you have a kitchen. Be extremely grateful if you're pregnant. And what's wrong with being barefoot? If you live in Florida or someplace where it's warm all the time, you wouldn't want to go barefoot in Massachusetts. But this is God's order for us, isn't it? If he has given us a husband and gives us children, then we have our work cut out for us. The glory of a mother is that she is given a share as a minister of God in making these new immortal beings, these little children, into the image of Christ, to helping them to grow into that likeness and to lead them back safely to him. How I thank God for the parents who led us safely to Christ and sang with us before we went to bed at night, "Jesus, tender shepherd, hear me. Bless thy little lamb tonight. Through the darkness be thou near me. Keep me safe till morning light. All this day thy hand hath led me, and I thank thee for thy care. Thou hast warmed me, clothed me, fed me. Listen to my evening prayer. Let my sins be all forgiven. Bless the friends I love so well. Take us all at last to heaven, happy there with thee to dwell." This task is not only God's will, but it is also the perfect fulfillment of a mother's love. Do you resent your destiny as a distraction of your love? You can't pay as much attention to your husband anymore as you do to your children, because you spend more time with them. Our purpose in these programs is to help you to think of your vocation of womanhood in the world. But here you have the essential condition of all work and of every vocation in the world. You can't work for God in the world, as I said yesterday, unless you love the world. But you can't love the world truly unless you have learnt, or at least are learning day by day, to love God above all things. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, which does not mean that you must seek only your own sanctification and forsake your responsibilities to the world. It doesn't mean that you have to reduce your love of beautiful things to a thin, colorless, what somebody has called a simulacrum of detached benevolence, as the words are nowadays understood. The fact is that the more you love God, the more you will love the world, because the more you will share in his love of the world. The more you can kill in yourself the false love, which values things only for what you can get out of them, the more you will see them and love them as they really are. The more you rid yourself of possessiveness — that's a cautionary word, isn't it? Possessiveness of our children. Pride. The feeling that we have to control their lives. And the more we free ourselves of the slavery that ties us down to our possessions — are you a collector? Are you a pack rat? — and the haunting dread of losing them, the greater your love will grow, both in breadth and in intensity, until, in the end, it embraces, like the love of God, the whole of a sin-laden and suffering world. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all the rest will be added unto you. You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, continuing my talks on the vocation of motherhood. It's a career. It's a calling. It's God's calling. He's calling you to cooperate with Him in being shapers of the destiny of little human beings produced through your body. God takes you as the instrument through which He brings other souls into the world. And a mother has two temptations very often. The husband has his home and his career. He may neglect one for the sake of the other. To her, to the wife, career is a rival, pulling him away from her or shutting her out of that part. If she does this, she isn't fulfilling her place as a wife. She must learn to see that his career is theirs. Not think of it in terms of his work, his career, his office, but ours, because you are meant to be a cooperator with your husband, not a rival, not pulling him away. And, of course, that temptation is very strong to feel that the husband's career is pulling him away from her. And often it's true. It does. And many a husband doesn't take note of that fact, isn't the least bit conscious of the fact that he is far more engrossed in his work than he is in her. Now, let's be fair. We wives remember that his work is extremely important to him. It's extremely important to your family. He is the breadwinner. He is the supporter. He is the provider. And that is what God intended him to be. So you pray for your husband if you feel that he is pulling away from you or shutting you out of his career. But don't be prying, asking him all kinds of questions about what he's been doing and exactly what the work is. If he's not forthcoming in volunteering that information, probably you would be boring him by pressing him with questions. Think of it as your career, too. Remember that you're dependent on him and on the results of his work. And you have the job of preserving a quiet place of refuge at home. He, dependent on you, looks to you for wisdom on certain things. He hopes that you have faith in him, and that you love him, and that you really are desiring to support him and to give him hope in crises. I'm sure that many must be listening to me today whose husbands have lost their jobs. Some of you husbands may be listening. I can't imagine anything more worrisome to a man than the loss of a job when he has a family to support. But remember, my God shall supply all your need. He waits to be gracious to you. He wants you to trust him. So let us wives be strength and love and support to our husbands. How often do we hear the word domestic arts anymore? It used to be a course in high school. It was a course in college. I took home cooking. Can't remember the term that we used in junior high, but I do remember the first thing we ever made was white sauce. And then we made toast with white sauce and, what do they call it, some kind of goldenrod eggs. That's it. Goldenrod eggs on top of the white sauce. We put the eggs, hard-boiled eggs, through a sieve and sprinkled them on top of the toast, and that was a meal. Well, that was one of my early forays into the culinary arts. But we don't hear too much about the domestic arts anymore, and I don't know whether there's any college in the country that has home economics majors. But a lot of my friends in college were majoring in home ec, as they called it. It's spoken of now with a little sneer. Who'd want to do that? But we are meant to help our husbands achieve their vocation and to share in any measure that they would like us to share in their work. When I think of my husband Lars and all the stuff that he does, I cannot imagine how I would function without him. We have a very different kind of a life from most of you. We travel. He takes care of the travel. I speak. I write books. He talks to the publishers. He tapes my talks. This is his vocation, and I share in his work, and he shares in mine. Now think of the work that God gives us to do as being more important than our own well-being. Think of the work that God gives your husband to do as being more important than your well-being. Learn to see his work, learn to see your husband himself as the work that God has given to you. And I suppose that one of our keenest temptations is the temptation to spend all our energies simply on retaining our husband's love permanently instead of giving him new heart for his work. I must, of course, want to retain his love. Any woman, any wife would feel that. But we must also try to reintegrate his life and not destroy a part of it. And so my vocation as a wife, your vocation as a wife and a mother, is still to minister to the work. And if she does that, it is surely probable that her faith and love and strength will themselves win back for her the fullness of his love. Whereas if she sets herself up as a rival, she will at best triumph only for a little while, because you can't frustrate half of a man's nature indefinitely. Now that's her first temptation, to spend all our energies simply on retaining a husband's love. Now there's another one. The second comes because of the duality of our lives as wives and mothers. When we're first married, perhaps the man's predominant attitude is one of adoration. She will be in a position then to command. The power that sex gives us over another's will is a terrible thing. It can be used to teach and to save, but it can also be used to destroy and to ruin. The power of sex can be used to teach and to save, but it can also be used to destroy and to ruin. A wife's temptation is to preserve that relationship unchanged, to preserve at all costs the power and therefore the endowments which give the power. And again, if she does that, she will be throwing away not only her husband's destiny, but her own. Her part in the last resort is not to command and make decisions, but to cause him to command and make decisions. Otherwise, he will never reach his full stature as a man. I've had some letters from women who tell me that their husbands don't even want to make the decisions. They're glued to the television, or they're out playing golf, or they're completely wrapped up in their work, and so they leave all the decisions to the wife. They ask me what they should do. My answer is, why not see what happens if you just stop making all those decisions? Well, but they won't get done then. It'll be disastrous. Are you sure about that? You really can't be sure, can you, until you give him a chance. And maybe he'll wake up to realize that these tasks have been assigned to him by God. They have not been assigned to you and me. We are not meant to be holding the reins. He will never reach his full stature as a man if he doesn't learn to command and to make the decisions. But the wife will never reach her full stature as a woman unless she goes on to fulfill her destiny as a mother. I've often said that every woman is called to be a mother. Even if she's single, God is not giving her the gift of motherhood in the biological sense, but like Amy Carmichael, she can be a mother in the spiritual sense. And several of my spiritual mothers were single women. And if you're a barren wife, to whom God has not given children in the biological sense, you still have a responsibility to fulfill the vocation of motherhood for the life of the world. Her life of labor in kitchen and nursery, with all the demands that it puts upon her of courage and patience and dogged endurance, it is this that can teach her, more than anything else, her own deep womanly wisdom. But only if she does it wholeheartedly. You can't create a family or a home unless you love your children completely. But you can't love them completely unless, feeling their dependence on you, you give yourself entirely to them. That is why a woman has to stop being a goddess on a pedestal and become a worker in a kitchen and a nursery. And a year or two goes by, and one day the man realizes that his companion is not a goddess, but a hard-worked woman beginning to show signs of the work and worry she has had to contend with. And then, and this is part of his growth to fullness, he should be moved with compassion to think that it is her devotion to him and to his children that has brought about this change. And he should be filled with a sense of the family's dependence on him and a determination to take care of it and provide for it and cherish it, cost what it may. And if they both accept their vocation in this way, in the fullness of the demands it makes on them, then they learn a deeper love and unity than ever they could achieve in the more lyrical and idyllic stage of their career.
This is the end of the cassette. Thank you for listening.